Well, take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 8. But we'll be focusing on verses 1 to 6. So we're going to take a little one-week break from the Sermon on the Mount to focus on this passage. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you this morning. We thank you once again that we can be here together, that we can have this worship service, and that we have your word. What an amazing gift you have given to us. And we thank you for this passage. Lord, we know that it is inspired by God and it is useful. It's practical. It's meant to be applied to our lives. And we just pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit this morning. I pray that you would give me your words. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is a remarkable institution. Nowhere else in the world would you find a group of people like this group of people here this morning. Just look around at one another. We live in a world that tends to be segregated. We separate in all kinds of ways, including that of age. So young people tend to hang out together. Middle-aged people tend to hang out together. And older people tend to hang out together. What's so unfortunate is that instead of being countercultural and offering an alternative to this, the church has bought into this paradigm and even encouraged it. The damage caused has been incalculable. Now, if we had more time, we could talk about that. But today I want to show you a little of what God's plan for the church is. I'm going to show you a couple reasons as to why, if we're faithful to Scripture, we will be unique. As I said, the church is a unique institution. There's no other group in the world like it. And rather than being segregated, we are to be united as a body. We are to do life together. That was God's plan all along, and the church is a place where young and old, rich and poor, and all different ethnic groups come together in order to worship the King. So let's take a look at our passage. We want to work through this verse by verse, just as we typically do. In verse 1, Paul tells Titus to teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. Now, the first question I want to ask and attempt to answer is this: what is sound doctrine and why is it important? Well, doctrine is simply a body of beliefs. It's a belief system. So there's more systems of belief than simply Christianity or Christian doctrine. But when we speak of Christian doctrine, we are referring to this body of beliefs that we as Christians hold to be true. We confess this. We believe this. And let me just give you a few examples. These are some of the core doctrines that we hold to as Christians. First off, the virgin birth. Christians affirm that Mary was in fact a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. Number two, we hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, but yet they're also one. They are united. And within that doctrine, we affirm that Jesus Christ was and is truly God and truly man. We affirm the doctrine of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, 3 days after he was crucified, was raised to life. So there's just three examples of some of the doctrines that we hold to be true. And going back to our passage, we see that Paul instructs Timothy to teach what accords or what goes along with sound doctrine. And by sound, he simply means healthy doctrine. Everyone has thoughts and views about God, even the atheist. Well, everyone is a theologian. We all have doctrinal beliefs. The question is, do you have sound doctrine? Are the beliefs that you hold to right and true and scriptural? I think a lot of professing Christians would be shocked to find how much of their belief system is simply worldly wisdom. They've picked it up somewhere along the way and they hold to it, but it's not in the Bible. And that is why it's so important to be in the Word on a daily basis. Know what you believe and why you believe it. What I'm saying is that we can't rely on institutions and worldly wisdom to guide our lives. We need sound doctrine. We need sound theology. And it's always been the case that truth produces spiritual well-being. If we want our church to be healthy and strong, then we must have a steady diet of sound doctrine. Think of what it says in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Well, the answer is very simple. We meditate on Scripture day and night, night and day. Now, Paul told Titus, I almost said Timothy there, but this is Titus, to teach sound doctrine. And that reminds us that the church is to be a teaching institution. That's a big part of what we do as a church, is to teach. And we're going to see today all the different ways, and there are many, that we teach sound doctrine. This is just one way. The Sunday morning sermon is just one way in which we teach and we pass on the faith to the people of God. So Titus was to teach sound doctrine. If the church in Crete was to grow, and he mentions Crete in chapter 1, so that's why we know specifically who this was targeted towards. But if they were to grow, they would need a steady diet of sound doctrine. And what follows in the rest of the passage are Paul's instructions for 4 different groups of people. You have older men and then older women, and younger women, and finally younger men. He's pretty much got every group covered except for children. Paul begins in verse 2 with instructions for older men. Now we have to be careful here because older men is a relative term. It can be subjective. It can be interpreted in different ways. Someone once said that an old person is someone who is at least 15 years older than you are. That's a pretty safe definition. So if you're 20 years old, then an old person would be someone 35 and up. So I would be an old person. If you're 40, then an old person would be someone 55 and older. And on, you could go all the way up. So it's something that is subjective. It's all about perspective. But I think when Paul says older men and then later on older women, he simply means those who are of advanced age, probably a person who is over 60 years of age. Well, now that I've actually given a number, I hope I haven't offended anyone. But that figure is actually given in Scripture. If you go to 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 10, I wasn't going to go there, but you guys are already flipping there, so now we're going to have to go there. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And the context here is instructions for widows, those who are true widows and those who aren't. Here's what Paul says to Timothy: do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So we see Paul using this language of older men and older women, younger men and younger women. Honor widows, this is verse 3, who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a good reputation, a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, one of the things that this passage tells us is that how we relate to one another within the body of Christ is very important. Timothy was to be careful as to how he related, not just to older men and women, but also to younger women. He was to treat them as sisters with all purity and honor. And even though it's not mentioned, we could probably add younger men as well. They were greatly in need of someone to model godliness and holiness of life. Well, what were Paul's instructions for older men? First off, let me just note that the older men are named first because they are the natural leaders. They are the ones that are looked upon for leadership in all kinds of different ways, in the home, in the church, in the community. But let me also say that their potential for influence is directly related to their character. In other words, it's not enough to rely on a particular title or office that you hold, or even the fact that you're simply older. The best leaders are the ones who practice what they preach. Those who have strong character, strong morals, integrity. And go back to what Paul told Titus in verse 7, he said, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And then he goes on to address the whole area of teaching. In other words, it's not just about setting a good example, nor is it just about teaching. They go together. They work hand in hand. Well, in order to unpack this for us, Paul gives four different character traits or qualities. Number one, sober-minded. This basically means that older men are to be clear-headed in all circumstances. They are to be calm, they are to be cool and collected, even when life is getting crazy and chaotic. They've been around the block a few times, and so they should be steady and sober-minded. Number two, dignified. This means that they're worthy of respect. They should have a seriousness to themselves, a purpose in life that invites honor and respect. In other words, they understand that life is more than just a game. They have a seriousness to their character. It's not simply about having as much fun as possible or taking it easy 24/7. So any good man is dignified. He's worthy of respect. He's purposeful. But there's a third thing. They are self-controlled. And what this means is that they possess a self-mastery in thought and judgment. In chapter 1, when Paul gives his list of qualifications for elders, this is one of the things that he mentions. It's also something that's going to come up again later on in this passage. So number three, self-controlled, and then number four, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Older Christian men should reveal a healthiness of heart and mind. That means they're going to have that rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ. They will demonstrate Christian love to those around them. They will have a steadiness to them. And they are sound and stable in all these key areas and more. So just to review, older men, this is what you are striving for, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. I want to add one more thing that's not right in our passage. Later on, in verse 4, we're going to see how older women are called to teach and train younger women. And so Paul doesn't say that directly in our passage, but I think it can be inferred, and it's certainly biblical. Here's what I have in mind. Older Christian men must be committed to training and mentoring younger Christian men. Let me say that again. Older Christian men must train and mentor younger Christian men. The fate of the church and of future generations rests on this. If it doesn't happen, then the church is in trouble. Now, having said that, the church is God's church. So I don't think the church is in trouble because this will happen. But we need to examine our own lives. We need to ask the question, am I actually doing this? You think of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, there's some men here who need to get saved. They've never been born again. There's some men here who they need to be mentored and discipled. They're born again, but they need to grow in their faith. And then there's some men here who need to be equipped. They have a maturity to them, but they need to be equipped in order to teach God's word. So whatever the case, we need to come alongside these men and train them and teach them and mentor them. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say to younger men. And in order to do that, we have to jump down to verse 6. So we'll come back to verses 3 to 5. But here's what it says in verse 6. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And that's all he says. And we don't want to miss what is being said here. It's brief, but it's also what I would call loaded. Paul tells Titus to urge the younger men. In other words, don't just suggest, don't just hint at this, urge them. In the same way that times are urgent today, here in the 21st century, the times were also urgent in the first century. It's always been the case. Urgent times call for urgent measures. There must be an understanding that this is serious business. How you live as a young man really matters. It really makes a difference. It's going to have implications for the rest of your life. Need to understand that life is not just a video game. And for a lot of young men, even in the church today, that's what life is all about. It's a game. They just live for the next high or the next thrill. They never seem to grow up. And to quote a recent movie title, there's a failure to launch and to grow up and to mature. So Titus was told to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, you'll remember that self-control was also part of the instructions for older men. And to be honest with you, there's older men who, they've never mastered this. Now, again, I think this is more relevant for younger men. But it also applies to all of us. Maybe we're not playing video games, but maybe we're wasting our time in other ways. So there's often this tendency for young men to be unrestrained and out of control. And I think that's why Paul said this, and he only said this. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 to put off the passions of your former ignorance. That's the past. But you've been born again. You've been given new life in Christ. Get rid of that old life by the grace of God. Well, let's go back to verse 3. After giving instructions for the older men, he now turns his attention to the older women. And let's take a look at these first four instructions that Paul gives for older women. And the first one has to do with being reverent in behavior. What does that mean? What does it mean to be reverent? Well, it basically means suitable to a sacred person. So it's connected with the divine. It's supernatural. It has to do with our relationship to God and how we view God. Do we fear God? Do we obey His commandments? Edmund Hebert, in his commentary on Titus, says that the conduct of the older women must reveal that they regard life as sacred in all of its respects. In other words, they understand that there's no such thing as the sacred-secular dichotomy. All of life is to be lived unto God. The reverent person is the one who fears God and keeps His commandments. So number one, reverent in behavior. Number two, not slanderers. They must not be prone to gossip or to saying negative things about others. Maybe you know women like that. They just can't wait to get a hold of that juicy gossip so that they can pass it along. But Paul says that's not how a godly woman will act. It's not in keeping with what Scripture teaches us. Number three, not slaves to much wine. This one's connected with the last one. I say that because women who have a problem with alcohol are going to be more prone to gossip and to slander others. And it's likely that this was a serious problem in Crete at the time. That's why Paul mentions this. And then fourthly, they are to teach what is good. They are to teach the things that please God. Now, if we were to get more specific, what is good? What is it that pleases God? And beyond that, what are they to teach? Well, as you know, because we've already read the passage, Paul does not leave us hanging, because the following two verses give us the answer. They give us the specifics of what older women are to teach. But let's pause for a moment and ask the question who they are to teach. Now, if we go back to Paul's first letter to Timothy, He writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So we know that Paul was not talking about preaching or teaching within the church as an elder or as a pastor. Rather, what Paul had in mind was the teaching of younger women. And that is explicitly stated in verse 4. I find it unfortunate that many people, men and women alike, have bought into the all or nothing mentality. What do I mean by that? They believe that if women can't do everything, then somehow they are being oppressed and mistreated and marginalized. The truth is, even though the Bible places limits on women holding positions of pastor or elder within the local church, women have the potential to touch so many lives simply by teaching other women or through their ministry in the home or in teaching children. And when you think about it, the ministry possibilities are endless. They really are. What an amazing privilege it is to be a stay-at-home mom or to be an older woman mentoring a younger woman. This is God's high calling for women. And it's a lie of Satan that women somehow think that if they can't do it all, then they can't do anything. One of the verses that is very encouraging to me is 2 Timothy 1:5. Many of you will have heard this before. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This is Paul talking to Timothy. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. The thing that's striking about that verse is that Paul doesn't mention his father or his grandfather. Now, we know from Acts chapter 16 that his father was a Greek. And we know that his mother was a believer. It says that right there in Acts 16. But think about the legacy that these two women have left. They love the Lord with all their heart. No doubt they would have prayed for Timothy and perhaps even instructed him. Friends, we can praise God for godly mothers and grandmothers. What a blessing they are. Well, now that we've answered that question of who they are to teach, let's get back to the question of what they are to teach. And again, we see it right there in verses 4 and 5. And we can break it down into six different categories. And there's going to be overlap here. But number one, it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Number one, love your husband and children. Well, here's where the older women are going to have their hands full in teaching this, because a lot of times we husbands are not that lovable. We just have to admit it. It's easy to love the children, but husbands can really make this one difficult. Well, thankfully, Paul does not attach a conditional statement to this verse, because even when husbands are not very lovable, they're not worthy of love, wives must do their best to show them love. And friends, this is going to require the grace of God. This is a Holy Spirit thing. We can't do this in our own nature. And the same is true with children. At times, children can be hard to love. So we need God's grace in all this. But that's the first thing. Love your husband and children. Number two, be self-controlled. Just as older men and younger men are called to exercise self-control, so too were the younger women. Self-control is something that all Christians must master. In fact, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's that important. Number three, to be pure. What does it mean to be pure and holy? Well, Paul told Timothy that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, and with what is proper for women who profess godliness. In other words, don't try and be flashy. Don't try and be sexy in public. Be modest. You know, you can do whatever you want when it's just you and your husband, but be modest in public. Think of Proverbs 31 and verse 30. It says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." That tells us that a pure woman is going to be much more concerned about looking attractive to God than looking attractive to the world. There's a lot of women, younger women, and they want to show the world how beautiful they are. But the godly woman wants to be attractive to the Lord. Number four, working at home. Well, admittedly, this is a tough one for us today. There's many women in this church who work outside the home. In fact, around half the American workforce is women. It's been that way for quite a while. So how could an older woman encourage a younger woman to work at home when it's such a departure from the norm? It's countercultural. Well, let me just note up front that it's not wrong for a woman to work. I just mentioned Proverbs 31, and we see the woman, she's often called the woman of noble character. She was very industrious. She worked hard to help her family, so it's certainly not wrong for a woman to work. But given the type of society in which we live, young women need to know that it's okay, and more than that, it's good, it's noble, to work at home, to stay at home with your children. See, the world is telling young women that they need to have a career. They need to be successful in the workplace. And on top of that, they need to take care of their families. They need to do it all. Well, we know that that's not realistic. It's just they can't do it all. There's only so many hours in the day. And that is where a godly older woman can be very helpful. Older women can remind younger women that their primary responsibility is in the home, to take care of their husband and their children. That's what God desires for you. Listen to how John MacArthur puts it. He writes, "Keeping a godly home with excellence for one's husband and children is the Christian woman's non-negotiable responsibility." Did you catch that? It's non-negotiable. This is where your priority needs to be. This is not something that can be passed off to someone else. It's a God-given responsibility. Now, part of the struggle here, the challenge, is that a lot of times husbands are encouraging their wives to work, to make extra money so that they can have more toys. So husbands, stop encouraging your wives to work outside the home. We live in the freest, richest nation on earth. I already said that this morning, and you know that. And so if the husband works hard, in this day and age, he can provide for his family. Now, there's times where it's tough. Admittedly, we know that, but things are going well today. And there's a lot of families here in this area and all over the place, big families, but yet they're one-income families. So it can work. It can work today. So husbands, stop encouraging your wives to work outside the home. Number five, kind. This is the fifth thing, and it can also mean benevolent. A godly woman will heartily do what is good and beneficial to others. That will be her desire. That will be her heart, especially those of her household. She's going to want to serve her husband and her children. And that goes along with number six, submissive to their own husbands. And by the way, submissive can also be translated as obedient. Whichever the case, it's not very popular today, is it? Submissive, obedient, it just seems so archaic, so out of touch with the times. You know, we're taught, and I was taught this from a very early age, that we need to stand up for our rights, not back down from anyone. And so this word submission is offensive. It really is. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. And there's all kinds of things that complicate this. Marriage can be very complicated. It can get ugly at times. And there's women who have asked, how am I supposed to submit to my husband when he's not a godly man? How am I supposed to submit to him when he's not providing spiritual leadership? How can I submit to him when he's so passive or maybe even abusive? So these are some of the challenges that emerge today in marriages. And friends, you have to understand this all stems back to the fall. We live in a Genesis 3 kind of world. Sin reigns. It's normative, and it's so destructive. It always causes pain. But just because sin rules the day, that doesn't mean that we give in to it. We are to fight sin with everything we've got and all the resources, the spiritual resources that God has given us. Remember when I was in seminary, I lived in the home of a family. It was from our church, and I have to explain to you what I mean by family, because the wife was a believer, she was a Christian, but the husband was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, and in fact, he was very hostile towards anything to do with Christianity or anyone. But this woman loved her husband unconditionally. And she loved that man, and what an encouragement to me to see that. He could be downright volatile towards her and towards even me. We got in a lot of interesting conversations. So even though things can be complicated and messy today, obeying the Scriptures is not impossible. Well, let's summarize. Older women, you are to teach younger women to be submissive to your husbands. Remind them that it's not going to be easy, but what an amazing testimony to the world. What could be more different and countercultural than a woman who submits to her husband? So in the end, we see six things that older women are to teach to younger women. They're to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and they're to be kind and submissive to their own husbands. Let me quote from John MacArthur one more time. This is very helpful. This is the purpose of godly conduct, to eliminate any reproach on Scripture. For a person to be convinced God can save from sin, he needs to see someone who lives a holy life. When Christians claim to believe God's word but do not obey it, the word is dishonored. Many have mocked God and His truth because of the sinful behavior of those who claim to be Christians. Friends, we all know that the world hates hypocrisy. We hate hypocrisy. Everyone else does. And we've heard people say before, well, you call yourself a Christian, but yet you do this or you do that. Friends, we must do everything we possibly can to guard our witness. We need to be concerned about our witness. The last thing we should want is for the Word of God to be reviled. But that's the very reason that Paul gives to Titus, that the Word of God may not be reviled. The Bible says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, I've said it many times before, our witness matters. How we live our lives really matters. And as we've seen today, how we relate to one another within the body of Christ matters. What a wonderful thing that God has placed us together. We're very different, different ages, different all kinds of things. But God has placed us together that we might better reflect the image of God and the glory of Christ to the world. Older men are to invest in younger men. They are to mentor them and train them and show them the ropes. Likewise, older women are to invest in younger women. They are to mentor and train and instruct the younger women that they might know how to live, how to honor Christ. Now, I think one of the hang-ups, one of the things that prevents this from happening is that older Christians don't think they have anything to offer. What could I give to someone else? What could I teach to them? Or along with that, they're focused on themselves and they're not concerned about others. They're not concerned about the next generation. That's a problem as well. Or you have young people who tend to be prideful. We don't need someone older. We don't need someone more mature. We can just, if we have a question, we can just look it up on the internet. So there's these hang-ups. There's these barriers that we face. But friends, we must do this. My prayer for this church and for every church is that we would be faithful to God's word. How cool would it be to see the generations come together and minister to one another? Now, it's going to take a lot of initiative on our part. It really will. These kind of relationships don't just happen. If older men or older women want this, actually desire this in their lives, then you need to start by praying about it. I'm not going to tell you what exactly it should look like because it's going to vary, but if you pray about it, God will open the door. And this is the kind of thing that's going to point people to Christ. This is going to point people to the power of the gospel and the uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of the church. But again, it can only happen by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you try to do this in the flesh, you're going to fail. It's not going to happen. So friends, may we commit ourselves to this all-important work, this all-important calling of God. The church will benefit, we will benefit, and I think many people are going to get saved. God's going to use this in our lives, in our church, in our families, in every way. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word. And Father, we love you. And we do confess, Lord, that we are weak. We are sinful. We haven't followed your scriptures as we ought to. And so that's where we're at right now. We need your grace. And I just pray that you would show us a way forward. I pray that we would be faithful to this calling, this high calling that you have placed upon us. I pray that this church would be a community where people are mentored and discipled and trained and built up in the knowledge of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that we have in you, all that you've done on our behalf. We worship you and we praise you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.